I am so thankful to be here. I felt like I needed to come, not to preach, but to be preached to. And I think these brethren know what I'm talking about. We need encouragement. We need to hear the gospel ourselves. We need help oftentimes. I'm thankful for Brother Richard, the ministry the Lord's given him. I'm thankful for Brother Bill and his ministry in this place and elsewhere. And I'm thankful for this church that it's been my privilege to know for some time. And you've been so supportive and encouraging, and I just love you and thank you for all that you've done for me and my family. I have to be careful talking. I'm getting a little weepy in my old age. If you would turn this morning to the book of Matthew, the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Chapter 6. And I'll begin reading at verse 7. This has been called the Lord's Prayer. But it's not really the Lord's Prayer. It's the model prayer that the Lord gave. It's actually the elect's prayer. It's the people of God. It's their prayer. Verse 7 says, "But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, and thine is the glory forever. Amen." I often hear, in the day even in which we live, individuals, I hear on the news, leaders, clerics of all religions, use expressions like this: "God willing," or "in God's will." And I hear many religious people around me in this country use similar terms. Yet, for some reason, their "God's will" does not include the Lord Jesus Christ. It's this generic God, God willing, if the Lord wills. But God's elect find the will of God in Christ their comfort, their rest, their consolation in all their trials, in all their weakness, and in all their ignorance. They seek and they find this rest and consolation in the fact that God's will be done. It really will. And it really will, because there is none that can stop it. None that can stop it. But when I read here in Matthew 6, in this 7th and 8th verse, he warns and he instructs his people. He says, "But when you pray, don't use these vain repetitions, these hollow, empty repetitions, as the heathen do." And then he says in verse 8, "Be ye not ye therefore like unto them." Don't be like that. Don't be like this godless generation that uses religious terms, but they know nothing about the true God. And then in verse 10, he says something that I want us to look at this morning. He says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." What separates us from the fatalists who claim to believe the same thing? Thy will be done. He says that we're not to be like these people. We're not to be like the heathen, the godless, the wicked. We're not to be like them. So, in other words, these people who are God's true people, his elect, those who are true believers, they must see more in God's will than the fatalist. Oftentimes at funerals, preachers of every ilk and color, they'll say, "This was the Lord's will. Is this all?" What separates us? You see, we need to see God's will as it is, and his will in our afflictions as well as our blessings. Even to see that the afflictions are sin of God, they in themselves are blessings. And that everything that comes to pass is providential, not accidental. There are some things about God's will that we know to be true, if we know anything about the Bible. The first is that God's will is eternal. It's not spur of the moment. It doesn't involve contingency plans. God's will is eternal. God has no new purpose. He doesn't come up with something on the fly. His will is eternal. Isaiah said, "O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee, will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. His counsel is of old. It's eternal. Ephesians 3 says, according to the eternal purpose or will which he hath purposed or willed in Christ Jesus our Lord. This isn't a Johnny come lately thing. God's purpose is eternal. Known in Acts 15, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. He didn't start this world, create this world, and just turn it loose. He has a will and a purpose in all things. God's will is eternal. And then the second thing about God's will is God's will is always effectual. It is always accomplished. I'm a pretty dim-witted fella, but I know this by God's grace. When I look back and see what's happened, that's God's will. I don't have to wonder if it was God's will. If it happened, it was God's will. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, who shall turn it back? It's always effectual. He always brings his will to pass. And then the third thing is this, God's will is immutable. Immutable. It never changes. He doesn't ever find a better plan. He doesn't discover a better way. There's no need for it to change. It's perfect. God's will is unchangeable. Malachi, he says, for I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. He doesn't change. Can't change for the better. Won't change for the worse. His will is immutable, unchangeable. But quite honestly, it's quite possible for the fatalist to acknowledge the same things. They'll say God's will is eternal. God's will is unchangeable. God's will is always accomplished. But I do believe that God's people, God's elect, these that he brings to faith in Christ, I believe that they rest in more than this. Because they have some understanding of what is involved in God's will. God's will flows out of his divine knowledge. The Lord knows all things. The Lord knows every heart. The Lord knows every detail. The Lord knows them that are his. Sometimes when I pray, I may not think that somebody is one of God's elect. I may not believe that the gospel is preached in the way it should be in some place or another place. I don't believe that God's glorious quite well maintained, but I always find myself praying this. Lord, bless and help and save your people because you know who they are. I don't. I may not think somebody is God's elect. They may do a lot of things before they die. And like that thief that died on the cross at the right hand of Christ, they may show in the end that they really were God's elect, that He may save them in this hour. So I pray that the Lord has this knowledge of His people. He knows how to deliver them. He knows them that are His. He knows what they need. He knows who they are, even if I don't. In Acts 22, Ananias says to Paul, "The God of our fathers has chosen thee that thou shouldest know His will and see that just one and should hear the voice of His mouth." Did you catch that? The God of our fathers has not only chosen you, but He's chosen you that you should know His will. Know His will. And I believe that to know God's will, somebody says we can't know God's will. We don't know God's will. Well, yes, God's people do. Ananias said, God has chosen you not only to salvation, but He's chosen you to know His will. So, in my understanding, to know the gospel, to know the true gospel, is to know the greater part of God's will. The mystery that Paul speaks about so many times is not secret. It's that which has been kept covered from times past, but he says now is revealed to us, that you may know the will of God. The will of God is all bound up in the gospel, and to know the gospel is to know God's will. And God's will is joined with divine wisdom. Wisdom. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1 and listen as Paul describes here to the church at Ephesus. He talks about these things and he says, beginning in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." This is beginning to be the revelation of God's will. Paul is writing to them and saying that you know these things. I preach these things to you, and it involves something that God in mercy and grace has done. He's chosen us in Christ and blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ, according as He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His what? Will. There's so many people who claim to be saved. For many, many years, haven't they ever read the book of Ephesians? At least maybe they would have read the first chapter. This is all according to God's will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. It's not a secret to believers. It's not a secret to God's believing people. He's made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself. He's made known unto us his wisdom, and his wisdom and grace. He's made known unto us his goodness and his mercy. He's been made known unto us his choice of all his people in Christ, and his blessing them with all spiritual blessings. He's done it, and he's revealed it to us, and he's done it because he willed it. Having made known unto us, revealed to us, his will. And he says it's joined with divine wisdom. And God's wisdom is accomplished by divine power. Divine power. Look over in Romans chapter 9. We better be careful reading in Romans 9. When in my early days, I hung around a radio station a lot. Even had my license to broadcast it one time. But I would notice that the DJs, the commentators, when they didn't know how to pronounce a word, there would be a sudden blah. They would invent the radio distraction. The airways would get suddenly messed up. They'd tap the mic or something if they didn't know a word. That's the way it is with preachers in Romans 9. There's a little bit too much of God's will in Romans 9. But in Romans 9, look down at verse 21. He says, speaking of God and likening him to a potter. What does a potter make? Anything he wills. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God willing? I hear people say, my God would never do that. You're probably right. But God is willing to do what he wants to do, what he determines to do. He's willing to do what it takes. He's not ashamed of his work. He's not ashamed of his will. And neither should we as his people be so. God, if God, willing to show his wrath. Not only show his wrath against all the world and his sin, but show his wrath and demonstrate it when his people are being saved by Christ. He's willing. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted? What fitted to them? Well, they were sinners. They never believed on Christ. Yeah, but that's not how they were fitted on it. They were fitted to be this by the will of God, by the purpose of God, fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not only of the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. Well, why did he call them? Why did he make them the vessels of mercy? Why did he determine to save them? Because he was willing to, as well as willing to show his wrath. All these things are true. All of them are true. But here is the real difference. Here is the real rejoicing. Here is the real comfort. And that is that God's will toward His people is a will of grace. A will of grace in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to John's Gospel. John chapter 6. And listen to what Christ says. In other words, the Pharisees, they had just pretty much rejected Him. They, not believing that He is Son of God, not believing He's the Son of God, He's not been believed on by them. They're the pride of the land. But they rejected Him. But He says this: all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will. Now this is where people misunderstand. Because He's speaking here as Jehovah's servant. He has submitted Himself. He has condescended as Jehovah's servant to carry out the will of the Father. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. I came to do a will. I've said this. I'll say it again. Christ doing the will of the Father is all our salvation. If He's done the Father's will, what's there left for us to do? You see, the Father's will is sovereign and free. It's not man's so-called free will that makes salvation effectual. It's not Christ doing the will of the Father and making possible something, available something, making this salvation of the soul something that is effectual if we'll have an act of our will joined to it. This is the Father's will. God Almighty, absolute sovereign of the land, whatever He desires, it says in Job, that's what He does. Somebody said, well, He wants to save everybody. No, He doesn't want to save everybody. If he did, He would. He doesn't need an act or a demonstration of man's will, which is a fallen will, bound to a fallen nature. I always likened it to this. You can bet your bottom dollar I won't go in a restaurant and will to order liver. You just bet on that. I will not do it. And you know why I won't do it? Because I don't like liver. I don't want to will it. I don't like it. I don't like the smell of it. Especially don't like the smell of it cooking. And so I will not act contrary to my nature and my desires. And that's why a sinner whose mind is carnal, is a carnal mind that's enmity against God, whose works oriented by nature, who's polluted by religion in every age, they will not will to come to God that they might have life. But the Father's will not only does not need the help of fallen sinners, it's not influenced in the least by Satan. It's not influenced in the least by all his enemies. Everything that takes place, and especially as it took place in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, everything, though they took him with wicked hands and slew him, what was it really caused by? The will of God. The determinate counsel and foreordination of God. Man desiring to do his will is much so as if at any point of time in history, he, in doing his will, his wicked will, slain the Lord Jesus Christ by wicked hand, by even them doing their wills, they really did his will. An old preacher said, God's will to justify is our justification, and it can't be thwarted. Certainly not by man's so-called free will. It can't be thwarted because his power not only rules in everything, it's the Father's will which cannot be turned back, but it also is that his people, he has a will to make his people willing in the day of his power. I thought about Brother Scott Richardson's saying. He says he'll make them willing. He says he'll save them against your will with your full consent. That's it. This is the Father's will. This ain't no midget God. This ain't no God of your imagination. This is a God who's God. It's the Father, it's a sovereign and free will. And not only that, it's a selective will. Look at verse 37. When those Pharisees rejected Christ and his gospel, he didn't fall down there weeping, begging like preachers presenting today. Oh, he's done all he can. He wants to save you. He's done everything possible. You're breaking his heart. He's leaning over the banister of heaven, looking down on you, pleading with you, just as I am, softly and tenderly. Jesus is calling. Horse feathers. He said, though you won't come, you're not of my sheep. He says, but all that the Father giveth me. I don't think there's many people who understand that at all, that the Father has given a people to his Son. He's given him a bride. He's given him a kingdom over which he's the king. And all that the Father has given to Christ, entrusted him with their care, sending him to purchase his church with his blood, every one of them, All. You want a universal word? That's a good one for this thing. All. Everyone of God's elect. Everyone chosen in Christ. Given to Christ. Before the foundation of the world. He said, they'll come to me. Whenever I run up with a preacher and he's talking about his notches on his gun, how many souls he's won, how many people he had in Sunday school, how many converts he had, how many people he had won to the Lord. And I can't talk in that language. But I know this. I'm preaching to the all. You say you don't like this gospel? I'm sorry, but I ain't got nothing else for you. Will it in somehow diminish my work if you don't believe? No, because I'm sent for the lost sheep of God's true Israel. This is a message of grace that gives all the glory to God and salvation. And if you want a part, God's not dealt with you yet. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. They might not come to my church, Richard, but they're going to come to Christ. They may not come in the way that this world thinks they ought to come. They may not come in the way of religion, but they're going to come to Christ. I think sometimes that bothers preachers that they didn't come to them. No, I'm happy if they come to Christ. They'll find the gospel somewhere. They're going to identify with God's people. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Not only is his will this selective will, but it's a saving will. It's the whole enchilada of grace. That's why this business of rewards is so not only unbiblical, but ignorant. If everybody that is saved by grace, that excludes every level of merit. You're not going to get a bigger house than I get. You're not going to get me sit over here with a private stripe and you look like a third world general. They're not going to be like that because it's all by grace and it's all in somebody else outside of us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. I'm not sure I can explain all that everlasting life is. I'm almost lost on the first word. Everlasting. Eternal. Eternal life. But I know this. Christ said it means to know God. You say, preacher, do you know God? I believe I do. I know God by the revelation of his will. When people talk about a trying God, a hoping God, and I know that's not God. A God that desires to save all. A God that sent his son to die for all. A God that loves all. I know that that's not God. I know that he's given unto us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. I believe the record. Everlasting life. That's all there is. To know God. Perfect righteousness and glory. And his will is a securing will. Look down at verse 39. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. They want one of those sheep entrusted to this shepherd. They won't any of them be missing. But should raise it up again at the last day. He's going to raise each one of his people up in the last day. He's already risen, raised all of them. And he raised them together with him, and he's already seated them in the heavenlies in him. If the head's in heaven, the body's sure to follow. You see, you ain't going to heaven unless you're already there. Is that right? You're not going to heaven unless you're already there. You say, what do you mean? My going bodily into his presence depends on one thing, being in him spiritually, being in him representatively, already seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, together in Christ, with Christ. You see, that's what Peter's actually saying there in 2 Peter 3. He said he's long-suffering to usward, not willing. That's a wonderful thing. He's not willing that any of his people, this usward, these elect ones that he starts writing to, he's not willing that any of them should perish. I may fall. I fall every day. Told Paul this morning, I'm not so much concerned about what God would have me to do as I am from keeping him from him as I am for him keeping me from doing what I would do, but apart from his grace. But I'll persevere. I don't really like that word. I'll be preserved. Because he's not willing. It would be a defiance, a changing, an altering of his will if I perish. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all of this usward should come to repentance. Everything that happens. Paul said, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according, or are the called according to his purpose, according to his will. And I think all of these verses show us that his will is in his Son. I'd say we're pretty safe, wouldn't you? His will of grace. His will to save his people. His will to glorify his name. His will is all bound up in his Son, his co-equal Son. And so we see, even in these verses, that his will is not only all bound up his Son, in his Son in some mystical way, but in a particular way. I just challenge you to see how many times in the New Testament It says something about Christ dying. It is Christ that died, that suffered as a sacrifice for the sins of his people, put them everyone away, endured the wrath of God on their behalf, died as their substitute, paid their debt as their surety. That's what Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let me show you in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul is an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. In other places he said, I'm an apostle for one reason, the will of God, the will of God. But look in verse 3, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Which Christ is that? Which Jesus is that? This one right here. Who gave himself voluntarily. They didn't take his life. He laid down his life. And he laid down his life for the sheep. Who gave himself. Not some other kind of sacrifice, but the sacrifice of his unique self. Sinless self, who gave himself for our sins in order to do something, to accomplish something, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. He came according to the will of God. He suffered according to the will of God. Died on the cross according to the will of God, bore all he bore in his own body on the tree according to the will of God, and it was for one purpose, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Now, he's already delivered his people from this present world, from its coming judgment, from the wrath of God upon it. They're delivered right now. They're going to be delivered into his presence. This is all the will of God. All the will of God. You see, he went in the garden and he, the second time, prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup, the cup, the bitter cup, the bitter cup of God's wrath, the cup that he was to drink damnation dry for his people, that this cup, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. Thy will be done. In 2 Corinthians 5, we oftentimes find ourselves debating this thing and that thing, but I think we forget the first things. For he hath made, he hath willed it to be, determined it to be, that this one, who in himself never knew any sin, this perfect one who dies as a sacrifice, as all the types and shadows and all the plain statements of the New Testament say, this one who was harmless and holy and separate from sinners, he hath made him, sin. The only way one such as he could be made sin, and that's by imputation, by imputing the sins of his people to him. I always think about the scapegoat. When the hands were laid on the scapegoat, it wasn't like, first of all, the one who did it rubbed his hands in tar or something to make the... That's not what's taking place. There's just a picture of transference. This is all the will of God. He hath made him to be sin for us. By imputation, the sin offering, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him by imputation. Look at me. I know I'm a fine specimen, but I certainly don't look righteous, don't look sinless, don't look perfect, and I ain't in myself. But I am by imputation. I've been made the righteousness of God in him, because it was God's will. Paul writes to the Thessalonians and he says, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. Here's the reason for it. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I'll tell you, when my first wife of 51 and a half years died, caught me so surprised, there was one consolation above all others. Though I don't understand it, though it hurts, this is the will of God. I rested right there. And in every trial, every trouble, because God's sovereign will of grace is a will of grace toward us, we can rejoice, we can pray, we can give thanks to our God at all times and in all situations and circumstances out of believing hearts, not as fatalists, but as the faithful in Christ Jesus, crying out, thy will be done. I'll bow my head and my heart in submission by grace, and say, thy will be done.